Well, good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you've joined us this morning for worship. My name is Paul Tower, and it's my privilege to greet you this morning. All the talking, man, we haven't had that in a while. That is so great. Again, welcome to Westminster. If you would like to follow along with our worship service, you can go out to our website, westminsterpca.net, and you can follow along using the bulletin out there. If you want to register for the service, register for the nursery, you can do that out there. And then again, as I said last week, our giving has changed because of the effects of this pandemic. So we keep the offering plates in the back. If you have a physical offering that you'd like to bring, you can feel free to leave that in one of the offering plates. Or you can also give online. And up here in the top right corner is a Give Online button at our website that you can participate in that. Additionally, I want to highlight that we're still doing the baby bottle boomerang in support of the Sumter Pregnancy Center. So there's some information here and on our website that again, you can go out to if you would like to support the Sumter Pregnancy Center. They're not going to be able to do their annual fundraiser in person, so they've moved it online. If you'd like to participate, please consider going out there. Additionally, the church staff sent out an email this week with officer nominations. We would ask you to be prayerfully considering who you might nominate to serve in the office of deacon or an elder, and then talk to that person if you would like to nominate them, and then there's a form that you can fill out in order to let the leadership know that we're going to be considering this person. Also, we are doing a mission trip this fall. Believe it or not, we're going to be going back up to Cherokee, North Carolina. I think that we have about probably 7 or 8 people interested already. We're going to work on both re-roofing a house for a young family with 5 children, and then we're also going to be building connections in the community and doing some repairs around the camp. If you would like to participate in that, please let me know soon so I can get you an interest form. And then if you would like to support that trip, again, you can feel free to give an offering to that and just put the Cherokee missions in the memo line. And then lastly, for the life group leaders in the church, we are doing a meeting this Wednesday from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. if you can meet in the fellowship hall. And just so that the rest of the church knows, we are trying to find ways that we as a church can better connect with one another. I don't know about you, but it is hard to connect with people throughout the day and throughout the week and even throughout the months of this pandemic. So our church, we want to do a better job of that. So we're going to be looking at how we can adapt our life group ministry in order to better care for you. So please be praying for that. And then if you're not connected to a life group, but you would like to be, please reach out to the church staff, reach out to the church office, reach out to me directly, and I will work on getting you connected. And with that, please go ahead and take a moment and prepare yourselves for worship.
I am smiling, if you were wondering. My name is Sean Matthews, and it's my privilege to lead us this morning, and just want to, printouts, Arcady Wampus. And you know, I will tell you that when we got together and practiced for this, I was moved in some ways, and just reminded the singing, the songs reminded me so much of just God's care for us wherever. And I just wanted to kind of encourage you to expect to be comforted. And in this season, that is a good thing. So why don't you stand with me as I read our call to worship from Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, being an offering and coming into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Now let's sing together. Our Father, you are sovereign.
Thank you. Father. Father, you are sovereign.
Be seated. Let's read together a confession of faith from Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Why don't we stand together and sing, God Moves in Mysterious Ways. Seated.
Hi, I'm Nathan Thomas. I'm the youth pastor here. Let us continue to worship in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that you have given us a day of worship, a day of Sabbath, a day of rest. And thank you, Father, for bringing us together. Thank you for the love that you have poured out upon your people. Father, your love is unending. It is overwhelming. I pray, Father, that we may find rest in your love and grace. That we are able to take rest from our labors, the things of this world. And I pray that we may continue. Father, I pray that you bring us to worship you. May we find rest all of this day as we make ready to go into the week. Lord, I want to pray for your church across the world as they look to minister in a time that is difficult, in a time of pandemic. I pray, Lord, that you hold your church together. That churches are bold with the gospel, that they are able to foster fellowship, that they are able to gather and worship you. Lord, I pray that the people of your church stay connected and that we may love each other well. Lord, I want to pray especially for Pastor Ayub in Bangladesh. Pray for his ministry. I pray for the things that you have put before him, the good works that you have laid out. I ask that he is able to do those things. I pray that you give him strength and endurance to do the ministry that you have called him to do. I pray that his finances are met, that he has support not just from here, but from churches all over, so that money is not a worry. And he can simply focus on ministry. Lord, we pray for the churches here. We pray for our denomination, Lord, as we have presbytery every three or four months. I pray, Lord, specifically for Surfside and Brian Peterson and the work that he does. I pray, Father, that he is able to navigate the difficulties in his ministry well. Pray that he is able to find rest in you. I pray that he may move in the grace that you have given him. And we pray for our community. We pray for Sumter as schools are beginning to start. And we pray for our students. Lord, keep them safe. I pray that they may not get sick, Lord, but are able to learn. I pray for the teachers who have to go through so much to make the classroom work. I ask, Father, that they are able to navigate those difficulties, that their students are attentive, and that they are able to learn and grow in the ways that they need to grow. I pray especially for Westside as they begin their schooling as well. Keep their students safe. Pray for Alan as he looks to minister to the youth and how he interacts with the children. Father, I pray that they may raise up a generation of saints that go forth in the gospel. But I pray especially for the Reverend Aaron Reed. Father, I pray that you lay your hands upon him, that he may be bold in the gospel, that he may be encouraged by his congregation, encouraged by the Spirit to do the things, to do the ministry you have put before him. And let us not forget our own church, Lord. I pray for Westminster. I pray that we may grow in our faith. I pray that we may grow in our sanctification, grow in our diligence in walking through the gospel. Lord, when we come to times of hardship, and I know there are several members who are going through times of hardship, I ask, Father, that the Spirit provide and sustain us. I ask that we may love each other well, to be there for one another, to encourage each other in the name of Jesus. For those who are sick in our congregation, Lord, I ask for healing. And be with the doctors as they are stressed and overwhelmed. But Father, I ask that you may provide. I also pray for Stuart as he will preach here this morning. I pray that the words he preaches are not his own, but yours. That if he says anything false or untrue, that it falls on deaf ears. But I pray he may also be encouraged by you, Lord, emboldened by the Spirit. Father, convict us of our sins. Give us repentance so that we may love you better, that we may know you more. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nathan. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Stuart Mizell. I'm the pastor here. It's good to see all of you here physically in the building, and thank you to all of you who are joining us online. Recently, we have been going through a series that we've entitled Church in the Time of COVID-19. COVID-19 is probably not going to end anytime soon, but the series will. In fact, this is our last day in this series. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to continue to talk about things that we need to talk about. In fact, a few weeks from now, we are going to talk about something that is, I think, very vital to the church and to our nation, to people in general, and that's unity. We're going to start a series called Unity and Diversity, about what it looks like to be a group of different people, and yet we can still be one. And you don't want to miss that. You really don't. In the meantime, next week, the Reverend Marcus Kaiser from Holy Comforter will be here next week, and he will be preaching. I'll be here, but just not preaching. And he will deliver a wonderful message, as he always does, and I invite you to come and be a part of that. But today, we're going to continue this series and end it with a passage that you might think we would have begun with, but I think it's fitting that we're ending with it. And that passage is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And this is what God's word says in that passage. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let me pray for us. Father, even as I'm reading those words now, I long to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And I know many people here long for the same thing. We want so much to enter into the glory that you've promised us. And yet here we are in the middle of a fallen world, in the middle of our own sin and issues, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of an election year, in the middle of all these things that are bringing negativity and problems and issues up to the surface. And Lord, we are tired. We want relief. And yet in this passage, you challenge us by your Spirit. Will you give us wisdom? Will you give us ears to hear? Will you change our mind, Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us so that we would understand your truth and have it applied to our hearts in a way where we will be convicted of sin, that we will repent of sin, and we will turn towards Jesus and live the life that you call us to live. For your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray this. Amen. In her book, Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me, I love that book title, that's great, Carol Tabris addresses the issue of, and this is the tagline of the book, why we justify foolish beliefs, bad decisions, and hurtful acts. And the whole book is basically about this, that we as human beings, we tend to justify foolish beliefs. We tend to make bad decisions and then say, but it was the right one. We tend to do hurtful acts and yet try to make it sound like it wasn't hurtful. That's what we do. One of the interesting things, one of the interesting quotes that she has in the book, and this is a direct quote, she says, most people, when directly confronted by evidence that they are wrong, do not change their point of view or course of action, but justify it even more tenaciously. Have you ever seen that? Facebook, anyone? Someone just told me recently, I've been kind of doing a Facebook fast for a while, and someone actually told me, he says, Stuart, have you ever actually argued with someone on Facebook and they ended up agreeing with you? I'm like, no. Then why do you do it? Yeah, well, you're right. It doesn't make sense, does it? And this book is all about that kind of thing. She goes on to say that even irrefutable evidence is rarely enough to pierce the mental armor of self-justification. In other words, once we've made up our minds, most of us have a hard time changing our minds, changing our thinking, right? Changing the way we think is difficult. And yet we have to admit that God, in His Word, calls us to change. Changing the way we think. In fact, the word repentance in the Scripture starts with the idea that you change your mind. We change our mind about something. We see sin as something that we used to love and used to like and used to want to participate in, but then we say, no, it's ugly, it's nasty, and I want to turn from it, and I want to turn to Jesus. That's a change of mind, change of the way we think. And the Scriptures are full of that call to change the way we think. And James is full of the changing the way we think kinds of sayings. But before we get into the specifics of what James is saying here, let's remind ourselves kind of the big picture here, that even in uncertain times, and we all agree we're living in uncertain times, we can be certain of at least this, our calling to think differently about the difficulties and hardships we face in life. God is calling us to think differently about the difficulties and hardships we face in life. So let's start there. How do you think about difficulties? How do you think about hardships? And I'm not asking for the Sunday school answer, okay? How do you really think about hardships and difficulties? Some of you know that school started for the public school last week virtually. And the Mazzell household, we tried to get everything ready for that. We called our internet provider and asked for higher internet speeds, and we made sure that everybody had a space and a computer, and we tried to make sure that everything was just right. And you know what happened? Total chaos. Our children couldn't get online. We had to drive some of them to the church building to use the church's internet in order to be able to get online because our internet was failing. And we called our internet provider, and they were like, it should be working by now. Oh, you need a new router. You need a new router. Well, sorry, we should have told you that ahead of time. And do you think that when that was happening, I was like, oh, it's no big deal. It's fine. We're getting along so well as a family already. It's good. Is that how I responded? Absolutely not. Just ask my family. I was irritable. I was frustrated. I was barking orders because that's what usually happens when I'm under stress. That's what happens. So, how do you deal with difficulties and hardship? How do you think about them? What's really going on in your mind when you have a bad day or a bad week or a bad year? You know, there's a pastor who once said that we're all going to face suffering in this life. Now, you're either in the middle of a trial right now, or you're just getting out of one, or you're just getting ready to go into one. But no one escapes the trials of this life. No one. Because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, sin has affected everything, not just us, but our world around us. And so there are going to be hardships, there are going to be difficulties, there are going to be trials, and God is saying to us, when you face those trials, there is a certain way He wants you to think. What do you think it is? Well, from here, from James, we see that as we face these various kinds of troubles, James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that we are to count it all joy. When you face trials, when you're having that bad day, count it all joy. And I'm not making that up because it's right there in the scripture. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. See, I even made sure that the words were the exact same words so that no one could say, you're making this up. Because that's what it sounds like. It sounds like I'm trying to be a motivational speaker. Oh, yeah, you need to face your problems with a different attitude so that you can overcome them. And that's not what I'm doing. That's not what James is doing. That's not what God is doing. But He is telling us we do need to change our thinking about trials, problems, difficulties. Now, let's dig into the discomfort of that phrase. Count it all joy when you face trials. Can you think about how radical that is? You lost your job? Count it all joy. You got COVID and you had to be hospitalized? Count it all joy. Your spouse left you for someone else? Count it all joy. You've been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer? Count it all joy. Your friends have turned against you. They're stabbing you in the back. They're speaking poorly of you when you're not around. Count it all joy. You fell in a hole and were attacked by yellow jackets, and when you crawl out, you find out that you're crawling through poison ivy, and when you try to get up from the poison ivy, you hit your head on a low-hanging branch, and then you get a concussion. Count it all joy. Now, honestly, if any of us were going through any of those things, and some of us are, and someone came up to them on the street and you said, hey, I'm going through stage 4 cancer, and they said, count it all joy, you might slap them, right? And yet that's what God is doing here. He's saying to count it all joy whenever you face trials of various kinds. So before we get into what it means to count it all joy, let's go into what it doesn't mean, because I think Christians have misunderstood this often. Let me summarize it this way. To count it all joy, this doesn't mean that we downplay or ignore the weight of our pain and suffering. That's what some Christians think this passage means. We don't downplay or ignore the weight of our pain or suffering. We don't pretend like it's not there. And when people come up to us and they know that we're suffering and we say, oh, I'm fine. I'm blessed. God has been so good to me. Okay, it's true that you're blessed. It's true that God has been good to you. But you're going through a trial. You're going through something hard and difficult. You've got pain in your life. And if you don't think, and if you think I'm just, oh, Stuart, you are just, that's just your opinion. I want you to think about Jesus for just a minute. I mean, he is not just our Lord and Savior. He is also our example of what it means to live a perfect human life. So what was Jesus like when he was suffering? Can you imagine a Jesus hanging on the cross and, well, he can't clap his hands because, you know, they're crucified, but he's on the cross and he's just like, boy, this is great. I'm counting it all joy. Here I am dying on the cross in this cool. God has been so good to me. I'm so blessed. Look at the smile on my face. Don't be sad for me. I'm doing great. That's sacrilegious to think it that way, right? Because what is it that Jesus actually does on the cross? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? That's what the scriptures say. He cries out, I thirst. He cries out, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here is a man who is suffering greatly, and he doesn't downplay it. He doesn't say, he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't say, I'm fine. He lets you know he's suffering. Even before the cross, when he is with his disciples and he goes to pray, he sweats drops of blood and he comes back to his disciples and they are sleeping. And he doesn't let his disappointment not be known. He gives them their disappointment. He shows his disappointment. He says to them, couldn't you just stay awake with me for an hour? My soul is overwhelmed with what I'm about to drink. And he even prays to his Father, if it's possible for you to take this from me, take it. But not my will, but yours be done. That is not a happy, clappy Christian response, right? It's not a just turn that frown upside down response. It's not a fake it till you make it response. It is someone who realizes that suffering is real and embraces the realness of the suffering. But as we heard last week from Hebrews 12, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. So Jesus did count it all joy, but not in a way that was fake. Not in a way that he was pretending like everything was great when it wasn't. Not in a way that downplayed someone's suffering. So, counting it all joy does not mean that we downplay or ignore the weight of our pain and suffering. No, what it means is this, that we look at the big picture. We look at the big picture of what God is doing, and we find our joy in His work in us. That's what it means to count it all joy. We look at the big picture, not just at the suffering is bad, the suffering hurts, it's painful, it's difficult, but we look at that, but we also look at the big picture of what that suffering is doing in our lives because of who God is and what God wants for His children, His work in us. As James puts it, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God is sovereign. And whenever a trial comes your way, whenever a hardship comes your way, whenever a difficulty comes your way, no matter what it is, it can't get to you without going through God first. Your loving Father, who wants more than anything for you to grow up and be like Jesus. And that's why we can count it all joy, because we recognize it's the testing of our faith that produces steadfastness, and steadfastness has its full effect. We become perfect and complete, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. We will lack nothing. Ultimately, we'll be like Jesus. But let's think about this phrase, testing our faith. This isn't like some kind of standardized test that, you know, you fill in the bubbles with your number two pencil. Right? This isn't a math test or a science test. This is where your faith is being tested like gold or silver. It's being proved of its worth. You know that gold and silver, they're precious commodities. If you have gold and silver, those are good things, and they are worth a lot. But both gold and silver, they have this stuff called dross in them. This nasty stuff that needs to be removed. And you know how they remove it? Fire. They put the gold or the silver in the fire. And the yucky stuff boils up to the surface. And they remove it. And then what's left is what is good. Do you mind if I ask you a very personal question? This pandemic has been hard. Let's just face it. It's been hard on families. It's been hard on individuals. It's been hard on our nation. It's been hard on our state. It's been hard on our town. It's been hard on the church. What impurities have bubbled up to the surface because of the heat of this pandemic? What's been bubbling up out of you as the pressure has been put on? If it's negative, if you look at it and go, ooh, I didn't want to know that was there, that's part of God's plan to put the pressure on, to put the heat on, so that that stuff rises up so you can see it and deal with it in Christ. so that he will make you more like Jesus. And we need to remember this very important point, because when the pressure comes on, when the heat is being applied, and the nasty stuff is bubbling up, you don't think, this is fun. I love this. Let's do it some more. We don't do that, do we? No, most of us try to run from the trial. We try to get out as fast as we can. But as God's children, we need to remember that whatever problems we face, He is working those issues for our good. It's a verse that in this church we come back to over and over and over again. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If you are a child of God, and you know you're a child of God, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have trusted in Him as your only hope for salvation, you know you're His child, if that is true of you, then you also know this. Whatever comes your way, whatever negative thing or positive thing, God is using that for your good. The good of making you like Jesus. And as this passage says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know what's hard to do when things are tough? Keep going. Persevere. During this pandemic, I've heard numerous times recently the words pandemic fatigue. We're getting tired of dealing with it. We're getting tired of the masks. We're getting tired of restaurants only being at a certain percentage. We're getting tired of sections being roped off. We're getting tired of hearing about it. We're getting tired of the deaths. We're getting tired of the testing. We're getting tired of all this mess, and we just want it to go away. Can I have a witness? Yeah, we're all there. The testing of our faith produces steadfastness. The more God presses with that trial, the more we are able to grow in perseverance, in endurance. And when we continue to endure, even when the pressure is on, one day it will have its full effect. And will be perfect and complete and lack nothing. You see, as God's children, whatever problems we face, He is working those issues for our good, and that good is our maturity in Christ. It's our maturity in Christ. That's what this is, to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's to look like Jesus. Our problem is we don't really want that. Oh, we want all the good stuff that comes from believing in Jesus. But do we really want to be like Him? So there's this book that you may laugh that I have this book. The book is called Not Nice. And it's a book about dealing with niceness. And the way the author defines niceness is not being kind and compassionate and loving. It's basically not being yourself and letting people run all over you without saying what you really think and believe and that sort of thing. It's an interesting book. Well, one of the things he says in the book is that when people are trying to change, most of us get hung up in the process when things get hard. And the only way that we're really going to get to the final goal of what we want is to say, I want that more than I want anything else. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get that. In the book, it's being not nice. Now, I know this is a self-help book, not a Christian book, not a book that you should put at the end of your Bible or anything as a continuation of Scripture. But what it does tell us is that oftentimes the things that we really want, we will pursue. And the things that we kind of want, it would be nice if we had them. Not so much. If we want to be like Jesus, and I really do believe we do, when the pressure is on, we don't try to run. We say, okay, God, you're making me like Jesus. I'm counting it all joy. Not that this is fun, not that I like this, not that it's good in and of itself, but you will bring good out of it. And for that, I can look forward with joy. Okay, now this is going to be like one of the craziest things I've ever asked you to do in a sermon. I want you to imagine that you're actually silver, like a block of silver. Isn't that strange? It's hard to think of being an inanimate object. But for the moment, just let's pretend. You're an inanimate object called silver. And you got all this dross on you, right? And this man finds you, and he picks you up, and he brings you home, and he says, I'm going to get rid of all of these impurities out of you. So he heats you up, and of course it's uncomfortable because it's painful and to be hot, as all South Carolinians know. He's heating you up, and all this stuff is coming up to the surface, and he keeps scraping it off until finally he picks you up and he looks into you as silver and he can see his own reflection clearly. And that's when he knows, I'm finished. It's pure. You're pure. You're where I want you to be. You are exactly what you were meant to be. That's the process God is taking all of us through whenever we face trials of various kinds. It's not nice in the meantime. It's not good and enjoyable while we're going through it, but we can count it joy when we look at the big picture of one day we will be exactly what we are meant to be, reflecting the glory of God back to him perfectly. That's what we were created for. And that is our destiny. And God will use these trials to bring it about. That's the good news. So by the power of the Spirit, let's view our troubles as a means of growing in Christ. And let me pray that we would be able to do that. Father, I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to go through difficulties and troubles. I want to be like water and take the path of least resistance. That's just the way that I want to be. And yet there's another part of me that longs to be like Jesus. So will you help me to take these words to heart. And not just me, but all of the folks who were listening to this message, that first and foremost, we would trust in you, Jesus. That we would believe, Father, that you are a good Father who knows how to give good gifts to your children, and you want to give us the greatest gift of all of making us like Jesus. And in the meantime, before we get there, we know that we're going to go through trials, troubles, tribulations, problems, hardships, heartaches. Will you change our mind about the way we think about those things? Not pretending like they're not bad, but remembering that in the midst of the yuck of it, that there is joy because the big picture is you are making us more like Jesus. Let that be our true goal, to be like Christ. And it's in his name we pray this. Amen.
Will you stand with me, with us? And we'll sing this last song together. It's called Sovereign Over Us.
You turn it for our good, for your glory. hear the benediction from 1 Peter chapter 5. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.